like it was like a guide on how to be the support person for somebody who is like in labor. And so since I was totally like in over my head with about to be a new dad and the whole thing, I was like, yeah, I'm totally going to read that. So and it would have been a really good resource except for the fact that there's this section on how to like how to know if it's time to go to the hospital or not based on like the timing of the contractions or whatever. But I completely misread it. Sorry, Lisa. So it was like a whole hour after the fact that after we were supposed to leave that we actually got in the car to drive to the hospital. And then the hospital was like 45 minutes away. So let's just say by the time we got there, it was time for Gwen to be born. But when we got there, nobody at the hospital actually believed us that it was time for the baby to be born because Lisa had only been in labor for like a few hours. So they like, instead of like in the movies where you like get there and they rush you to the delivery room and have the baby, they were like chatting with us in the waiting room. And then like they took us to a triage room instead of the delivery room. And then even the doctor, she didn't even come. She like stayed on her lunch break, just kept eating. So eventually in the triage room, they like checked out Lisa and saw, oh, I think the quote was like, oh, there's the baby's eyebrows. And then it's a crazy mad rush to actually deliver the baby. And then, thank God, 10 minutes later, Gwen was born. But nobody, none of those hospital employees had the right response. And that response definitely mattered, especially to poor Lisa, who was just waiting for an hour to have a baby. But they had the wrong response because they didn't believe what we were saying. And in the same way, everybody who hears Jesus' message in our passage from today, they need to have the right response. And that response matters infinitely more. And they need to believe what he is saying to them. And that response is the main idea of today's passage, which is repent and believe in the good news. So turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you guys what's happened in this gospel so far. So in the very first verse of the whole book, Mark declares what is basically his thesis statement when he says that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And immediately he launches into providing evidence for this claim. So like over the next 12 verses, he puts forth prophecy from Isaiah that's fulfilled. He talks about how John the Baptist's own testimony is that Jesus is the one who's mightier than him, that's coming after him, who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit instead of with water. And then he talks about how at Jesus' own baptism, a voice comes down from heaven and says that Jesus is God's beloved Son. And then finally, Jesus goes into the wilderness. He defeats the temptations of Satan, and he's succeeding where the first man, Adam, and the kingdom of Israel both failed in the past. So hopefully at this point, we can say, okay, Mark, we get it. We see all your evidence. We believe you. Jesus is the Son of God. So what do we do about it? And Jesus himself answers that question for us in this passage. So I'll read starting in verse 14. It says, "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So Jesus has an announcement of his own. Not only has the Son of God, the one true King, come into the world, but he's bringing his kingdom with him. The time is here, and the King is calling people to change allegiances and join his kingdom. The Apostle Paul describes what's being offered by Jesus here in Colossians 1:13 when he says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So what do we do about it? What should anybody do who believes that Jesus is the Son of God and wants to be transferred into his kingdom? Jesus tells us plainly at the end of verse 15 when he says, "Repent and believe in the gospel." So you might be familiar with the idea of like repentance or people being called to repentance, but what is Jesus actually calling us to do practically? Is he saying like you need to be perfect? Or does he just want us to try a little bit harder? Or is he asking us to turn over a new leaf? Or is he just saying, make sure you're not living as bad of a life as the next guy? I've heard the expression that repentance means to turn around 180 degrees, like if you're going in one direction in your life towards death and your sin, and then you do an about face in your life in the other direction towards life and Christ and obedience to him. And I think that's a pretty helpful analogy, figuratively. But if you look at what the Greek word literally means that the Bible uses for repent, it means to change your mind. Not like our English phrase, change your mind, like I used to like hot dogs, but now I changed my mind, they're nasty. It means, it's like the word is metanoin, so meta, like mind, noin, like new. So it's like a new mind. Basically, it's almost like we're swapping out our old mind and the old framework that we used to think about everything. And instead, we're basing all of our desires and decisions on Jesus. We see an example of an unrepentant mind and a repentant mind contrasted in Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, Paul says, Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness. So when someone accepts Jesus' call to repent, everything in their brain is now funneled through the truth that Jesus is their Lord. So you think and act and make every decision under the authority of Christ now. And that includes what you spend your time on, what you spend your money on, the media and entertainment that you consume, what your goals are in life. All of it is now not chasing after the desires of your own heart or the passions of your flesh, but you're submitting it to the authority of Christ. You're chasing after the desires of Christ's heart instead. Also, let me point out that both the commands that Jesus gives here to repent and believe, they're both something that in the original language is called an imperative, an imperative is an action that it's ongoing forever. It's not just something that happens once. So it's not like we like struggle really hard one time and then we've repented and then we have a new mind and we're good to go. Instead, it's like over time, ongoing, more and more throughout our lives, we make our minds more and more in line with Christ. Even if you peek at the next few verses after our passage in Mark, you see Jesus calling his first disciples, which is an example of the right response. And you see, like, you'll see, for example, Simon Peter. If you know anything about him, you know that he's famous for denying Jesus three times. But on the other hand, he's the rock that Christ built his church on. So I think we can take confidence and encouragement from this example that repentance does not mean perfection, at least in this life. So hopefully you're understanding the idea of repentance, what we're turning from, but what about what we're turning to? What is the gospel? And there's actually books that go into depth and detail on that that are free in the back that I definitely recommend. But I'll try to summarize it the same way that Pastor Aaron does. God, man, Christ, response. Basically, God is the eternal, 100% good, 100% loving, 100% just being that created the entire universe, including mankind. And since he's 100% just, he is going to punish evil. He has to punish evil. He can't let it go unpunished. In the first half of Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." And that payment is required from both the perpetrator of the sin and all of their descendants. So when you realize that, like, the first two people in the world who committed a sin, that they're guilty, and all of their descendants are guilty, you realize that you and me and literally all of humankind is guilty, and we're outside the kingdom of God in rebellion, and we're condemned. So no matter how good you are, or, like, if you think that you live a good life, you're still in rebellion to God. There's nothing that you can do to save yourself. And that's the bad news. But now Christ has come in our passage, and he's bringing the good news. He's bringing the gospel. Because from the beginning, God had a plan to redeem his people and to forgive them. Previews of this are all over the Old Testament, but I'll just share one major one with you guys now. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. While you're flipping there, I try to remember the 10 plagues that God was sending on Egypt to make Pharaoh let his people go. And in chapter 12, God is explaining to Moses what that 10th and final plague is going to be. And he's explaining the Passover to them. So God says, Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 3, he says to Moses, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb, according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it." And skipping to verse 12, he says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So only the people whose homes was covered in the blood of the lamb were saved from the angel of death. And just over 1,000 years ago, just like all of those Passover lambs in Israel were without blemish, Jesus lived a sinless life so that his life could rightly pay for the sin of all of mankind. Just like the people back in Egypt, just like they ate the flesh of the lamb that was going to save them, Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he commanded his disciples, he gave them instructions for the Lord's Supper so that we can symbolically eat the flesh and drink the blood of the one who's going to save us. And Jesus died on the cross. He was the one true sacrificial lamb that would save his people from death. But unlike all of those lambs in Egypt, Jesus did not stay in the grave. He rose again 3 days later. And that's an encouragement for us. That's the evidence for us that we will too, if we have the right response. And that's the good news, that by his death, he has made a way for us all to be saved from eternal destruction. No matter how wicked we are or how often we keep messing up, if we have the right response, we can join his kingdom and be saved. But to be very clear, the free gift of eternal life with Jesus is not for all of mankind. Only those who have had the correct response have joined his kingdom. And that response is what we've been talking about this whole time. Repent and believe in the gospel. You must repent from your own ways and turn to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to save you. As we're looking to start a new year, this is the perfect time to reflect on the response that you've had to Christ and his kingdom and his gospel. Don't sleep on this decision. Letting anything else take the place of your number one hope in life is like the biggest mistake you can possibly make. It's a deadly mistake. It's actually like Admiral Akbar says in Star Wars, "It's a trap." But in Star Wars, they were able to escape that trap because they had like Chewbacca and the Ewoks teaming up to capture the Empire base. But to escape this deadly trap of following after your own sinful desires, the only way out is to repent from them and to put your faith in Jesus to save you instead. So if you've not yet put your hope in Jesus, the only one who can be eternally satisfying for you, please do so today. Everybody outside of his kingdom will ultimately be sent to a very real place called hell, which Revelation 14 describes without sugarcoating it, saying, "The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no day or night." And even worse, you're missing out on life forever with Jesus, the man who loved you so much he died for you, the man who is the very definition of love itself. Please have the right response this year and respond correctly. If you're already a believer, pay attention this year to the things that try to creep into that number one spot in your mind. We know that in Christ alone we should hope, but I think if we're honest with ourselves, like, we always find ourselves hoping in something else or being consumed by thoughts of something else. I just want to encourage you guys. Brothers, drove the bitterness and hung him. Let's watch out for that trap of idolatry and rest on what Christ has already done for us. We can hope in him alone because he has already saved us from death, and we can rejoice every day that he has forgiven us and that we will rise again and live with him forever. Let's pray.